Now we go back, we go to our studies in the first book of Corinthians, as we have been doing. And we come to chapter 10. As last week we began with this chapter, we looked at verse 1 to 5, and remember Apostle Paul began to use the example of the Jews that who suffered God's punishment for their disobedience after their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage, when they were traveling to the promised land, to warn Christians against relapse in Christian watchfulness, to warn us against how we can fall into temptations and sins to the displeasure of our Lord, and to make us always watch. And as the instances of this Israelite shows carelessness among them, some of them were, they thought, well, God has saved them from Egypt, they can live anyhow. And this also reminds us of how, as Christians, those of us who are saved, who know the Lord, whose heart has changed, who have been saved from our sins, and repented and have trusted in Him, He has saved us to Himself. It reminds us that the Christian life is not a loose life. It's a life, as always, a life under restriction. A Christian is not a free person. Yes, we are free from the curse of the law and from the damnation of sin, but we are not free from the law of God. Though we don't obey it for righteousness or salvation, but we obey it as a standard of life. So some of these instructions are to remind us of these things. So we will continue from verse 6. Again, the same subject, warning against backsliding. So this will be part 2. As last week, we looked at the same subject, but we couldn't complete. So I begin with verse 6. So we continue, as I said. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Again, just remind last the verse 5, the last, as we ended with last week, he has mentioned the Lord's displeasure against some of these Israelites of old, as the 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They suffered His justice in the wilderness. So, here he now applies these things he said before to Christians. Remember from verse 1, he spoke about their God's care for them, the privileges, the miracles, the witness, and how the Lord was keeping them. And yet, despite all these privileges, the Lord was not pleased with some of them. Their conduct, their misconduct, the Lord manifested His displeasure against them. So here He applies this to Christians. Now these things were our examples. Well, they are there, they've gone, and their history. It's our example, so that it implies that the punishment God inflicted on the disobedient Israelites were example which must caution us. That's what he's saying. This, as we read, must caution us. They are examples to caution us to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lasted. So that as we read their history, as in this chapter, I often relate to the actual incident in the Old Testament. As we read their history, we also must be careful so that we don't set our hearts on evil things. That's what he's telling us. They suffered punishment because they set their heart, they lusted. Lust, you know, lust is one of the things in the heart that really lead us to temptation, desiring, longing after evil things. So, as we read their history and see how their desires led them to sin against God, and then the Lord afterward brought His punishment on them, it is to warn us. Now these things were our examples, not that these things were just examples, because they are real things that happened, but as we read them, it should warn us, it should be example to us, to the intent, so that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So again, it tells us the Christian life, it's a life that watches against sin. And how do we watch against sin if we don't obey the laws of God? It's only by keeping to the laws of God that we're able to watch against sin, you see. So, but then, this always reminds us that believers are not exempted from sinning. You know, there are other false teachings which, try to teach that because we are saved and that we are free from the law and the sin. Even the Christian shouldn't think of his sins, see. It's a common among the charismatic, some of the charismatic pastors. Sin is, they call sin like a fault. I mean, something like, not sin, they don't call it sin. You are not a sinner. How they say, no, it's a lie. We are sinners saved by grace. Until we leave this body, though we will not be condemned if we are genuine believers and we have been saved for our sins, but then we can fall into sin, you see, in various serious sins, because we live in this body of sin. Our former sins can still tempt us. I'm sure each Christian here knows this. Our former lifestyles, our habits that were sinful, they are still around us. You see, we can be tempted to them, and then this can cause us to backslide. See, to backslide, and to cause us to become backsliders, and then become lapsed again, and becoming those who are guilty, living with a guilty conscience, be so disturbed that we will not be happy as Christians. So that this will always remind us that we are not free from sinning. We can sin. We can displease the Lord, and that it will really cause us so much unhappiness. And also, whether we are older or new believers, we must take heed to warnings concerning every disobedience. You know, the Bible is full of warnings to us, so that whether we are older Christians, new believers, or whatever, we must always heed to the warnings, because none is so mature so that he cannot sin. You know, there is no, we call it, some people call it perfect. There's a term that we can become so sanctified that we cannot sin again. It's a lie. Nobody can do that. And if it is so, Apostle Paul will not warn the Christians about this, you see. And because the disobedience can bring chastisement, the Lord's chastisement on any believer. The Lord is able to chastise every believer, you see. He's able to bring correction. And the corrections of the Lord. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say you are a mature Christian when you sin, you are free. No. Or you are a younger Christian when you sin. No. If we continue in disobedience, the Lord will come at us. If we are believers, as I said, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. Remember David's confession, Psalm 51? The joy. Asking the Lord to help him, restore him, the joy of salvation. David was a man after the Lord's own heart, but he fell into grievous sin. And again, we can see the sin in the life of many of the lost people. Remember Peter denying the Lord, the bitterness, the kind of that guilt that fell on him. So, believers are not exempted from sinning, and that we have to be watching against these things. And again, the Lord's chastisement doesn't have respect to persons. He may bring it to any one of us who disobeys him. How we know that the Lord is gracious to us. He doesn't chastise us according to our disobedience. Self, each and every day he will crush us, you see. But he is so merciful to us that except we have become so settled, then he will come against us. He's ever merciful to hear us, to help us, to relieve us, so that we will overcome all that works against our souls. It's about granting us grace. We always need to go to him to ask for grace to be able to overcome all those things that are besetting us, so that our obedience is affected. The Lord is ever merciful to help us, you see. So the believer, though we are one, we have the resource, you see. We have grace. The Lord is able to give us daily grace to battle all our besetting sins, to overcome each one of them if we are obedient to him. But we know these are warnings to us to watch. Now from verse 7 onwards, Apostle Paul will list some of the evil things the people lusted after. So he said that we should not lust after evil things. So he will show us some of the evil things, and that we may always remember. There are many evil things around us which can tempt us. But he will mention the history of this people, the people of Israel. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And here we have a reference to that rebellious incident concerning the making of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. And you can remember Moses was God, the Lord has called Moses to Mount Sinai to receive the written law. And well, 40 days, 40 nights, people think, well, Moses was taking too much time there. They don't know what has happened to him. And then they suggested to Aaron. And if you look at the incident, because when Moses came and he asked him, why have you caused the people to say, Aaron said, you know these people, they are set on evil, I'm sure. And many commentators say, well, it seems that people were so, like, they want to attack Aaron if he doesn't make them a calf, an idol, for them to go back according to their desire. So you know these people are set on evil. You see, so they asked Aaron and he made a golden calf, a cow for them, and then they said, this is our God who led us back to Egypt. And so this is a reference to that rebellious incident. And we are told that neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this act has to do with kind of rituals around idol worship, and the kind of sensual acts and things that they do around idol worship. So this is the reference. So why did he speak this to the Corinthians? This is to caution them, the believers in the church, because you know, if we go back to chapter 8, he touched on some of them who were careless about the things that were offered in sacrifice to idols, that they were enjoying it, and others were offended. And they haven't, and this were even leading them to associate with this kind of idol feast. Though they don't claim, they don't know worship the idol, but they will enjoy the things offered and all that. And Apostle Paul himself said, the food that were offered, they are nothing. The idols themselves are nothing. Yet, the danger is that it exposed them to having a loose regard to the immoralities of idolatry. You know, as they associate with the feast, all other things may become so low for them, become like nothing for them. And then, you know, some of them will save from this idolatry. So as you get yourself to these former things, though you eat this food, it's nothing. But then there are immoralities that happens around them. There are many things which, a form of conversation that will be carrying on. It's kind of exposure to same immoralities. And then by and by, you begin to lose your regard. You stand against some of these things. So this was to warn them. But the more you get associated with these things, so it's food, by the end of the day, it gets you into other thing, as the Bible tells us, we should avoid all appearances of evil. Though it's food, but if you get connected to it, it will lead you into sin. So, for instance, it is usually true that close association with worldly friends or unbelievers would definitely attract some irreverence into a believer's conduct. When a believer gets close to worldly friends, they are his bosom or her bosom friends, and or unbelievers, probably they could even be quote unquote believers, but in false believers. Their values and everything are not scriptural. By and by, you attract irreverence to some of the things of the Lord. It will come into your conduct. Whoever does that may not totally become an unbeliever, but by and by, it will weaken reverence and zeal for the Lord. Reverence and zeal for the Lord will be affected. The believer may be infested with their vain hopes and vain ideas. They may discourage you. Oh, why do you go to church all the time? Why on Sunday you think the Lord's day, you claim to be the Sabbath day, you spend the whole day in Jehovah, are you only a Christian? I'm sure some of us have heard some of this from our friends. That also. And such people, if you are closer to them, what again can they say to you, which may weaken you? Only you, always you are going out to reach out to talk to people. See, don't you have any other things to do? And probably they may even bring other business matters to try to. At this time, let's go do this and all that. There are so many things that close association with worldly friends and unbelievers can lead us to. You see, even those we are working with who are unbelievers, they can bring suggestions, because for them, probably they go to church once a year, once a month. And even if they go to church, they don't care about what is happening. Yes, well, they are churchgoers. And they don't care about your attendance to Bible studies, teaching, or your involvement in Sunday school work, or no. They don't care about that. And by getting closer to them, they may weaken your stand in these things. Moreover, there is an immoderate desire for things, which is also idolatry. Immoderate desire for things. We may desire things for our welfare, but sometimes in these things that we want for our welfare, we sometimes become immoderate. You see, if you don't check truly what we need, it becomes immoderate. And you know that it's like kind of covetousness. It becomes like idolatry. I mean, the Bible tells us covetousness is idolatry. You see, it becomes something that we yearn and we want. It happens to believers who are not watching. So that then the believer becomes somebody who's almost like, well, I'm chasing after things so that I can really set up things right. No. You see, because your desires have set on something, and you think that, well, when I do more of these things, I may get more to that. Then your commitment to the Lord is weakened. The world don't care for them. If I want this, come rain or sunshine, I must do everything to go for it. No. The believer is not like such a person. Yes, I'll work hard and do everything, but I will not replace my commitment to the Lord with my pursuit for other things. No. I'll pursue things in life for my upkeep, but those things will not, shouldn't be my idol. Shouldn't be the things that will motivate and actuate whatever I do. So, never be idolaters. We can be idols in our hearts. We can build idols in our hearts. We can have idols which are so seemingly harmless, but the idols when our heart is set upon evil things. So it tells us never be idolaters, as some of them, as the rebel sat down to eat and drink and rose up to drink. And again, it tells this speaks about the looseness of idolatry. And again, it's about looseness. If a believer falls into conduct of becoming so careless about spiritual things and rather pursuing after worldly things, you see, it makes us loose and it makes us lose our stand. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. So here also we have a reference to this sexual moralities that some of the Israelites committed with the daughters of Moab. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 25, 1 to 9. In Revelation, you are told that it was Balaam that advised Balak to incite them to that. Because already Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, and he didn't succeed. And then he advised to put this hindrance, and some of them were caught up in it. But there's one thing we have to look at before we move on. You know, here we are told, fell in one day, 320,000. In the Numbers account, we are told it's 24,000. And here we are told it's 23,000. I'm saying because somebody may ask us, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. Who do that? They raise concerns to this kind of things. But in Numbers 25, verse, now we are giving the specific number that died by the plague God sent among them. Because we are told God sent a plague, which means that they died by a pestilence. So that probably the remaining thousand, which Numbers recorded, has to do with, you know, the Lord also commanded Moses to send judges to kill some of them who were involved with this. And I read to you verse 4-5, Numbers 25, verse 4-5. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto the people. So it seems that there was a plague that was working out, and then the Lord also said that they should kill these people in addition. So if you look at that, there's no contradiction. Apostle Paul speaks specifically of that plague that killed the 23,000, and then the 1,000 were added. We are not to attest what we can understand, because there were the plagues, and then others were also. Phinehas has been killed two people with a javelin, and they are not part of the play. It's not part of the play. It was when they were committing this act, he killed them. So therefore, they will be part of this thousand, which we have in addition to that of the Numbers account. So anyway, this is just to show us how this discrepancy is. Because sometimes the people read this, oh, look at the Bible, these numbers and things they give, and the Bible is not true. No, it's not like that. You see, there are some details which may not be given, but then whatever is written for us, the Lord wants us to have it. Again, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So here it's about a caution against sexual moralities. And the Corinthians, the people at Corinth, the city Corinth was known for this practice of sexual moralities in their worship of idols. Historically, it is known for that. And I think they have a term which refers to the Corinthian lifestyle, which has to do with the term of sexual morality. So it was very dominant there. And this practice was tied to idol worship. It was in connection with the idolatry in those days. So these Corinthians also, we know, they were saved from these idol practices and worship. And so it was needful that Apostle Paul warns them to watch against it, as he's warning them against things, so that they watch against idolatry and all things which may be in connection with it. Of course, we know that sexual morality are sins that believers must watch against. It's a common sin even in our times. I'm sure we know that social media, movies, all those things as entertainment, they are used to promote sexual morality. They are all over. They promote them there, like the wholesale on these things. Nowadays it's hard to even watch television, because almost many of the programs produced are telenovelas and everything is mixed up with this kind of sexual morality. And the social media, the YouTube, they are all full of them. You see, even and it's also that believers must be parents, believers, Christians must be watchful over their children, because as you give them free access to the internet, they may fall into this kind of immoralities, which are, because it's there. I mean, it just pops up. I mean, and carelessly, they may be caught up. But it is a warning to us, because we live in time that most of national norms in the Western world and all over the world, they don't care about sexual morality. They promote it. You know, there's gay and lesbianism and all sorts of things. It's nothing. It's just like, you know how they call prostitution now, first of all, they call them, what do you call it? Sexual workers. They have a term they call them, they have a term. It makes it so like they are working, you see. But it's prostitution. It's a sin of sexual morality, which really is so dangerous. But it's so undermined. Yesterday, when I was going, I tuned into the BBC, they were doing some discussion about some actress that they were talking about something in connection with sexual morality. And it's like, yeah, sex workers. That's what they say. It's amazing. They just mention it. No condemnation of it. It's just like normal thing that they were talking about on BBC, you see. So these things are all over us and around us. In the media, it's just like a normal part of us. No, there are sinful things which we must watch against. Moreover, it is the Lord's will for us that we abstain from it, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So if the Lord will that we abstain, then it's something we have to watch against. In its appearance, in any form, whether on social media, on the internet, or in radio program, whatever, in the music, and whatever it is being promoted, we are to watch against and abstain. And because we are one, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. The Lord is against that. You see, the habit that the Lord, the word of God, is against that. You know, it comes under adultery and all sorts of immoral. So we have to watch in its forms, in its appearances, in whichever way it takes. Believers must watch against this sin. I move to verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And here also, this is a reference to an incident recorded in Numbers 21, verse 49. And here, some of the Jews were discontent with the Lord's provision for them. They were not happy. We were told that they were weary because they had to fetch a long way around, I think, Edom. And then the food, the manna they were eating too, they were so displeased with it. So they spoke against the Lord and Moses, for which the Lord also sent fiery serpents among them. And the bite of this serpent made them to die. It was poisonous. The Lord also sent this serpent to them. And when they cried to the Lord, he instructed Moses to mold a serpent of brass and hang it on a pole, so that whoever looks to it after when they are bitten, then they live. But then the punishment was against discontent. Sometimes you say, discontent. Yes, it's a sin that the Lord hates. Discontentment. Discontentment. So here the Apostle Paul is warning us against discontentment. Because this attitude is an attitude that shows a distrust in the Lord and also ungratefulness to his care. You see? That we don't trust the Lord, and that we are not happy with what he has given us, what his mercy has brought in, or his goodness has given us. So attitude rises when we are not happy with our conditions in life. Whichever condition in life we are, and then because of it, the kind of complaint in our heart and kind of unhappiness in our heart, the discontentment. The Lord has a purpose in leading us to any situation in life. See, the Lord has a purpose. If we are Christians, we are believers. Why the Lord has left us in a particular situation, he knows why. He knows that it is the best thing for us. You know, sometimes what people, the world called prosperity, maybe may lead the believer to sin. So the Lord may withhold that. Sometimes opportunities with the world called opportunities in life, in business, in work, whatever, may cause us to sin. May expose us to dangers, you see, and the Lord will withhold that from us. Probably it affects all our lives. The Lord has a purpose in leading us to the various situations in our lives. So our happiness shows our gratefulness to the Lord. So discontentment is like insubordination. You see, it's like insubordination. It's an attitude of rebellion against God's providential dealings with us. Like, it's like you have, those of us who have children, yes, you as a father or mother, you know what is good for the house, the kind of food the children should eat, and you prepare the food the children can all not eat. And they are telling you now they want this and that and that. Probably you prepare nice food for them, they can, I want a candy, or I want they mention something which you know is not very good for their health, but they are crying that that's what they want. That's the attitude of discontentment, you see. You know you have prepared a healthy food for them. No, they want something else. That's the attitude of discontentment. You see, it's insubordination. And that is us. If we are not happy with our conditions in life, the Lord has led us, you see. He has brought, there's nothing like chance in our lives. Everything, every situation, we may be working our jobs, our bosses may be cheating us, and we may express our dislike, but it shouldn't cause us unhappy. You see, we should lay them before the Lord and continue our life. There's still seek opportunity if He is in store for us to live there. But while we are there, we should be happy people. You see, because some of this situation may even cause us our commitment to the work of the Lord be affected. We are so discontented with our situation that when we come to church, it is even affecting our fellowship, it's even affecting our worship, affecting our commitment to the work of the Lord. So that is what the Lord is against, because it really weakens our spiritual joy. It weakens the Christian spiritual life. It shows our ingratitude to what the Lord has done for us. Again, the history of this Israelite, they were so disgusted about the manna. See, they did slide the manna. This food that fed them throughout their journey, they are so fed up with it. But the Lord knew that is the only food that will be able to sustain them, and even throughout all their journeys. But the interesting thing is, I'm sure we are aware of the false teachings of our day. You know, some of these prosperity preachers, they tell people not to accept their life conditions. They will tell you, don't accept your situation. It's opposite of what the Lord wants us to be. Okay, well, I am in a, maybe my business is not doing well. Maybe I'm having some life challenges. Maybe I'm having, God, they say, you're having misfortune, whatever. Don't accept it. Why? It's not opposite of what the Lord wants us to be. The Lord said we should accept our situation, and then if we are discontent, we are unhappy. It's very ingratitude. No, these so-called men of God are inciting people to sin. They say, don't accept your situation. No, don't accept it. No, this is a language of Christianity. This is a language of Scripture. Read all the history of the people of God. From, you can mean like Abraham and others. Look at how they were, they accepted their situations and relied on the Lord's guidance in all their trouble. Look at the life of Isaac last time we're looking at his life, and when, you know, the wealth that his father has left for him, you know, in those areas, those parts of our world, wealth was so precious because it's not easy to get water. Abraham left this wealth, and this people of Gerar stopped the, they have filled it with rocks or whatever. Isaac sent his men to dig it up. Immediately they dig it, these people came for it. He left it. The second one, and the third one, said the Lord, when they didn't come to this time, he said, the Lord has settled us. He accepted the dealings of the Lord. You see, but how these so-called men of God today are inciting men against life. What the Lord has brought into their life. Don't accept it. Is it illness? Don't accept it. What kind of nonsense is that? Don't accept what? If they are Christians, they are not. A Christian must accept whatever the Lord brings in our way. You see? It is not by chance whatever situation that has come to our life. So that our discontent, as I say, is insubordination. May we ask the Lord to help us so that we'll be able to submit. And if He gives us grace, yes, we'll definitely be happy. If we lack grace, we'll be unhappy. You see? So we need to ask the Lord to help us. Our heart will not be satisfied with our situation if we don't have grace in our heart. Because, you know, naturally we don't want to be under pressure. We don't have troubles. But the Lord, who is leading us through troubles, has promised to be with us. So we should never be tempted to fall under this false Christian ideas of our time that, well, sometimes they say somebody is barren. Oh, no, don't accept it. You see, and the people have become so, I've known friends when they are so disturbed, they even lead them to sin. You see, lead them to go have children with other people who are not their partners. And I don't know what have they done. You see, these teachings are evil to the life of a Christian. They are not men of God at all. They are not. They don't know the word, they don't know the scriptures, they don't know what the Bible teaches about a Christian life. You see. The Lord wants us to be content with our life. So that whatever He brings our way, so we should cast our burdens, our cares on Him. Well, He cares. He who has brought the trouble, we say we should cast our troubles on Him. If it is trouble, we should cast it on Him. And that is the solution to unburden our troubles. It's not discontent. And then out of that we live the things of the Lord. We should cast our burdens on Him. Verse 10. Neither remember ye, as some of them also remember and were destroyed of their destroyer. Nor in their journeys, there were many times the people of Israel complained against the Lord. This memory, complaining, and those complaints are always in connection with discontentment. As in the verse 9, the discontent, because when they're discontent in their heart, then the complaints will come. So it is connected, so that we should not also remember with the Lord dealing with us. They were discontented with the Lord dealing with them, they murmured, you see. And this became a sin. That's what the Lord punished them, you see. They murmured for some time, the Lord didn't do them anything. But then when it became a sin, so that out of it, they raised rebellion against God, then he comes after them. You see. And some of these member complaints were because of the difficulties of the life in the wilderness, weariness of some the way they were traveling, some also about food, the manners. So that it was genuine crisis. And they were not supposed to complain. They were supposed to cry to the Lord for help and leave their matter with Him. But no, they will complain and then come to Moses. Sometimes they want to stone Moses and say, why have you brought us to this and to destroy us? You see? And the Lord, at one point they came and do that, and the Lord, we are told that the glory of the Lord appeared, and then there was punishment for them. This, where I think Romans chapter 14, the Lord punished them. The Lord, He knows our weakness. Yes, sometimes we complain, but if that complaint leads us to be rebellious, the Lord will crush us, you see. Where it makes us not to be willing to submit to Him and to really live as a Christian, the Lord will punish, will chastise us for that. You see, He knows that yes, our heart may be so sore with unhappiness. This life in this world, there's so much unhappiness, there's so much troubles, but it must not lead us to a situation where we become so discouraged about the Lord. No, let's carry all our happiness to Him, all our complaints, let's pour it out to Him, and He will help us. So, when they are, this memory turns out to be rebellious, the Lord will crush. And that's what we are told here. Neither remember ye, as some of them also remember, and were destroyed by the destroyer of the destroyer. It's not just the complaints. The complaint led them to rebel against the Lord, and the Lord came against them. So let's always remember, ungrateful heart will breed complaint. Yes. When there's ungratefulness for what the Lord has given us, we definitely complain. So verse 9 in connection to verse 10 tells us, when there's ungrateful heart, there will be complaint. And that is a very common thing. But the remedy for this is thankfulness to the Lord. In all conditions, He leads us. If we are thankful to Him for what He gives us, if we are grateful, this thing will restrain us from sin of complaints, which will lead us to rebel against the Lord. If we are grateful for what the Lord has given us, we don't, think, we need to have these things and we are having this. No. If we are thankful to that, what the Lord has given to us, has brought to our life, it will seal us from this sense of memory and discontentment in our lives. See? Our salvation from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ should always remind us that there's nothing good that He will withhold from us. The Lord will not withhold anything good from us. And Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, 31 to 32, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things that are good for our life, the Lord will give us. You see? So that so long as the Lord is withholding these things from us, it means that it's no good. Again, I use the illustration of those of us who are parents with our children. I'm sure how we are so displeased with them when they seem to dislike the thing we want to do for them. See, you know, God, we as parents know that for what they desire, it's not worthy. They may want to eat food and they get them ill, and we say no. And they say, no, I want it. I've seen some children, they will roll over the floor, the ground to dirty themselves. Probably they've been put, you have dressed them, and then they want to roll and they want to dirty themselves to show that they dislike what you're saying. And that is discontentment, you see. But the Lord wants us to be a children, so be obedient children as His people, so that we rather, instead of becoming unhappy with Him, then we commit them to Him in prayer and wait, have patience. Okay, in our lives, to wait and see what He will do for us. You see, the Lord is ever willing to help His people. He's ever willing to give us. As Apostle Paul tells us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things for our spiritual life, for our temporal life, whatever we need, the Lord will give us if we are obedient to Him. So there's no cause to be complaining. There's no cause to discontentment. There's no cause to leave His things because we are pressured from the world. No. You know, that is one of the temptations that Satan put on unbelievers. He will cause them to think that, well, there's so much to do in this life that I don't care about their soul. You see? So, I have to, when I wake up, I run up and down. What is it for? It's a deception. No. We have to pause and think about our souls, you see. Let me see my time. Okay, my time is going to add verse 11 and 12. I'm done. Now, these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, simply by that, the sins committed by these disobedient Jews and their punishment must serve as a warning must serve as a warning to us. Almost like the verse 6 which we had. Must serve as a warning to us. And because these incidents are patterns of moral weaknesses, you know, which any person can be tempted into. They are patterns. Because while they sinned, they were the moral weakness to sin, you see. And that we should also realize that we can also become weak in to sin, to fall into these moral weaknesses. So we should look at that. It should rather warn us so that we should always think of our weaknesses so that we see the things we will do to prevent it. It says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And here it has to do that to for us who are Christians, God's dispensation, we are in the last dispensation of God's dealings with this world. You know, the old has gone, and ours, after ours has ended, the world will be no more. So it tells us that all this has done, and we who are now in this age, the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, to the time he will come, the end of the age. You see, sometimes it's not the end of end times, the end of the times. We have this statement about this expression. You see that it means that the last dispensation, or that period and mode of divine administration, under which the affairs of the world will be wound up. So we who live in these times, who have been admonished as God's people to look at these examples to take advice from, we live in time that at the end of our time, the world will no more, the ends of the world are come. The world which the Lord created will come to an end. So we are privileged then also. We have examples of the past, and so that if we are tempted to these things, we have examples to help us overcome. All right, we'll try to end, but the last verse, which is verse 12, speaks about that he that standeth should take heed lest he falls. Again, that speaks about falling into sin. True believer cannot fall out of grace. The salvation we have, we can never lose it, but we can fall into sin and have a displeasure of the Lord, and his chastisement will come after us. So there's the warning for us that we should look at what happened to these Israelites and how the Lord punished them. We can also be chastised if we give ourselves to this. So may the Lord help us as we think about these things.